Let's turn in our copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John. We turn to the 12th chapter and we'll read together verses 35 to 50. Hear God's holy word. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Thus far our reading from God's Word. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father in heaven, here Jesus says that he has spoken your word. O Lord, this is your word, and we ask in Jesus' name that by the power of the Spirit you would speak to us even this morning. Amen. As the school year began, I've been preaching a series on Christ the King. And we've been looking at the Old Testament. We began in Genesis. We made it through the prophets. We had some sermons from the prophet Isaiah and last week from Daniel chapter 7. And there's a little poem that I wrote to you on the other side that you can read, reflecting on Daniel 7. And as I've been thinking about Christ the King, I wanted to stop because also, at least for me, in the hour in between our worship, there'll be a membership class where students will be there to examine what it is to profess their faith in Christ the King. So I wanted to stop continuing the series, but stop looking at the Old Testament and turn to the New and put together the magnificent portrait that the Scriptures give of Christ the Mediatorial King and see how the New Testament applies that to us. What does it mean for us here today in the 21st century in Beaver Falls to publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ as King? I chose this passage because in this passage, John speaks from the words of Isaiah the prophet. And we've been looking at Isaiah's portrait of Christ the King. So let's see what John says about Christ the King. See what Jesus says about himself the King. And see what it means for each one of us today to believe in Christ the King. What does it mean? Well, to believe in Christ the King, to profess our faith in Christ the King, to trust Christ the King, to know Christ the King and be saved by Christ the King requires a certain amount of knowledge. We must, first of all, know Him. If you have your Bibles, you'll need to keep them open to the Gospel of John. In chapter 12, verse 41, we read, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. We know that Isaiah actually saw the glory of Jesus Christ, and he fell down like a dead man before it. Like the four beasts that are judged by the Ancient of Days, they had strength and power, but before the Ancient of Days, they had nothing. Isaiah was a righteous man, but before Christ the King, he falls down as dead, and he needs the coals to touch him, to make him come alive. Isaiah saw Christ's glory. Have you seen the glory of Christ? And if there's a theme that unites the Gospel of John, it's the theme of Christ and His glory. John is obsessed with the glory of Christ. Look back at John 1:14, John chapter 1, verse 14. And we'll understand a little bit more about why John speaks the way he does and why this passage from Isaiah is important. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Now in chapter 12, John says, Isaiah saw the glory of God. To know Jesus Christ is to know the One of Glory, the Ancient of Days who is glorious in splendor and might and power and in judgment. And knowing His glory is essential to knowing Him and believing in Him and trusting in Him. In the Old Testament, the first temple was written by David, was built by David's son Solomon. And connected with that temple was the glory of God. It came and it dwelt in that temple. It was magnificent. The glory would come down, and at times the priests had to flee from the temple because the glory was too much for them to bear. But that temple was destroyed. And the second temple was built. And the second temple didn't have the same glory cloud. It's called the Shekinah cloud of glory. And its absence was lamented. But the prophets spoke about a time that was come when the glory of God would again appear in the temple. And the prophet Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, speaks of this in verses 7 to 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. The word of the prophet is that God promised that He will shake the nations in verse 7. I will shake the nations and I will bring their gold and their silver into my house. The riches of the nations will come. And then in verse 9, God speaks again and says, the glory of my temple will be even greater than the glory of the first temple. A day is coming when the glory will exceed the glory of Solomon's temple. Those prophetic words remained unfulfilled for hundreds of years. Malachi said the day is coming when the glory would appear again. Who is the King of glory? It's Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as the King of glory? Jesus says here in chapter 12 of John, when you see me, you see the Father. Now we also know that Isaiah said about Jesus that He wasn't spectacular in terms of His appearance. There was no halo shooting out the back of His head so that people would say, wow, look at Him. He looked like a man. He didn't appear glorious while He was on the earth in a state of humiliation, with the exception of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the glory cloud appeared there just for a little time, just for a little while again. But while He was on the earth, Jesus said, when I am here, you have the bread of life. You have something better than the manna that my Father gave in the wilderness. You have something better than the law that was given by Moses. In John 8:58, would you turn there with me? In John 8:58, Jesus said something about the patriarch Abraham. John 8:58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. He is the incarnate glory, greater than the manna, greater than the law, greater than the covenant made with Abraham, because before even Abraham was born, I am. Even in His state of humiliation, Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God's glory. We need to know that about Him. We also need to know that He is the light of the world. John 12:46. Let's turn there, please. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. A legitimate alternative translation of this verse, it's not good English, but it's very much what Jesus is saying. Jesus says this, I, the light, have come into this world. I am the light. Now, Jesus, as the light of the world, is also an important theme through John's gospel. John chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 8 at verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9 and verse 5. John 9 verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We need to know this Jesus as the glory of God and the light of all men. The word light and world have different meanings throughout John's gospel. He is the contrast to darkness. And when He says that I am the light of the world, it's true that He, in a sense, gives light to the rocks and the trees, to the forests and the fields. But the world that He has in mind are men and women, people. The world is people. Three times the word world is in the passage that we read for today in verses 35 to 50. And one time it refers to the normal world, the rocks and the trees, but the other two times it's people. He has come as light to the world. He has come as God's glory to the world. And there's a relationship between Jesus as the light of the world, as the King and the light and the world. It's a simple concept. And John plays on the concept of the distinction between light and darkness. Now, kids understand the difference between light and darkness. Darkness is when mommy turns off your night light and it's dark and it's scary. Kids understand the difference, and yet philosophers can spend hours and days and weeks and years trying to understand the depths of the complexity of the contrast between absolute light and absolute darkness. Jesus makes the relationship clear. Let's continue looking in John's Gospel. Turn with me this time to John chapter 7 and verse 7. John 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. He is the light of the world who testifies, who shines his searchlight upon the evil deeds of the world. Turn over to chapter 8, and this time verse 23. But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." There is a contrast between this world and its deeds, its evil deeds, the deeds of darkness. And Jesus Christ, the King, who is the glory of God and the manifestation of pure light. And the two never can come together. They stand in an antithetical relationship, a relationship of fighting, a relationship where there is no peace accord. So he's come into this world and he stands against it. But he also has come into this world to save the world. Think of John 3:16, that he has so loved the world that God sent his Son to save the world. It continues in John 3:17. He has come to save the world. But look in our chapter, chapter 12, and just a few verses before where we read 12:27, Jesus opens up to us through the words of John his own heart, his own struggles. As he has come as the King and as light into a dark place, he cries out. It's hard to read this verse without being emotional. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days has come and he says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He knows that he is about to face separation from God the Father. He knows that he is about to bear the sins of the world upon his back. And he answers his own question. He says, No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. So, Father, I am your glory. Father, glorify your own name through my death. He came to this world so that the world might be saved. Chapter 12, verse 47. Chapter 12, verse 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge him. Jesus has come to save. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. He is the light who has come into the darkness. There can be no interaction between these two, and yet the light, the King, the Ancient of Days, has come to save men and women who are entrapped in darkness, and to escort them, to usher them, to bodily take them from that kingdom of darkness to that kingdom of light. Do you know him? Knowing him has shades of meaning as well. The devil knows him. The devil knows that he is the glory of God, that he is the light of the world. The devil knows that in him is no darkness. The devil knows that he has the words of life and he hates him. He has knowledge of him and he will burn forever and ever. What about you? You've been here week after week. You've heard the sermon since September on Christ the King. You have knowledge of Christ the King. That's not sufficient. You must believe in him. What does it mean to believe in him? Go back to the first chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Chapter 3, verse 15. John 3, verse 15. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And finally, the beautiful, beautiful words of John chapter 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked her, and I ask you, do you believe this? We need to believe in him. So believing in him requires knowing him as King of glory, as light of the world. But it requires believing in him. And it is not simple assent to truths. Look with me at verse 36 of our chapter, John chapter 12, verse 36. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. We need to know the truth and put our trust in the truth. There are levels of trust. If you drove here this morning, you put your key in the ignition, you turned it on, and you expected to hear something. You expected the car to start. And that was a level of trust. You trust that you put gas in the tank. Now, if you have teenage kids, you've got to check. There may not be gas in the tank. If there's gas in the tank and there's juice in the battery and the sparks are working, your car started. And as a matter of fact, that little simple trust, that everyday trust, required knowledge. In fact, depending on the depths of our understanding, there's quite a bit of knowledge of physics and electricity and all kinds of good stuff. And how about something more simple? Let's say you didn't drive the car. Let's say, kids, you sat down on the pew. How'd you know that it would hold you? How did you know you wouldn't go crashing to the floor? And you say, well, that's silly, Pastor. I sat here last week. How do you know that gravity can be held up by oak pews? There's some knowledge there and some simple trust there. Now, is that the kind of trust that's needed to be saved? Knowing that the pew will hold you, knowing that the car will start when you turn on the ignition? No. No, Jesus connects knowing him and believing him in John chapter 3, verse 21. Let's turn there. John 3, verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Jesus connects the level of trust, the level of belief, the level of knowing, the level of walking. And I just said that it goes beyond the level of turning on the car or sitting in the pew. But how deep is that connection? How do we know that we know enough How do we know that we believe enough? How do we know that we walk closely enough with Christ? This is the question of the day. Jesus Himself gives us the answer. Back at John chapter 12, verse 47. John 12, 47, the last part. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. How are we to understand these things? You need to hear His word and keep it. And when you hear His word and keep His word, you have salvation. This is what Jesus is speaking about in our passage. Do you know Him? And do you believe Him so that it has changed your life, that you trust in Him for everything? Now, some Protestants have a works righteousness. They say they're Protestant, but they functionally say this: if you memorize the shorter catechism, that's what you need. Then we know that you believe. And in our class, we're going over the catechism. And I want everyone to memorize the catechism. And memorizing the catechism will get you nowhere. There's more that's required. So what does it mean to believe in Him today? It means what Jesus says in verse 42 of chapter 12. Verse 42, to pursue God's glory despite the cost. Let's read that verse. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. There was a cultural penalty to confess the name of Christ. They would be ejected from the place of power, authority, family connections, privilege, even salvation. If they confessed this Jesus, they would have to pay a price, and they were afraid. Now, in our pew Bibles, it says this: for fear of the Pharisees, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. The New International Version, the New American Standard Version, neither of them get it right. The only one that has this verse right is the English Standard Version. For some reason, the other versions don't want to translate what John is really saying. And here's what John says: for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. The word glory is there. And of course, that's what John has. John loves the word glory. Anytime he can stick in the word glory, he's going to stick it in. And what does it mean to love the glory of men more than the glory of God? What does it mean to believe in Him today? A way to translate this is that they love the glory of the creature rather than the glory of the Creator. Dear congregation, to believe in Jesus is to love God's glory over any other kind of glory. We can obtain glory of the creature. We can be skilled in sports. We can be the valedictorian at the college. We can have physical beauty. We can have strength. We can have earthly glory in our family connections. We can even be blue blood covenanters. And that can be our boast. We can find our refuge in earthly glory. But the man, the woman who seeks the glory of the Creator is the one who believes in Jesus, the one who has no fear of losing earthly glory. Verse 35 helps us to understand as well in chapter 12. Verse 35, there Jesus speaks about walking in darkness and walking in life. Let's read that verse. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Well, that's true. And new converts especially have trouble learning about new patterns of life, patterns of light rather than patterns of darkness. New converts oftentimes have to break patterns of lying to their spouse patterns of cheating their employees or their employer. And what about you? What patterns do you have to face? Do you have patterns in your life that you know about but no one else knows about? Addiction to pornography. Addiction to food. Addiction to chemicals. Oh, you've been able to keep people away. But you know the pattern. Jesus says, walk in the light. In conclusion, what is it to believe in Christ the King today? It's first of all, to submit your heart and your mind to this King of glory, the Prince of Peace, the one who is light in the midst of darkness. To make no claims for yourself, your time, your money, your day, your Sunday. Whose day is this? Is it for you or is it for the King? What decisions have you made? We submit all the parts of our lives to Him. He demands nothing less. He is the Ancient of Days. He has a book and our deeds are known to Him. And He will open that book. Have you submitted to this King? And having submitted to Him, are we gladly bearing the responsibilities of walking as daughters and sons of the King? One of the vows that the new members make and that parents of young children reaffirm in baptism is the vow to raise our children with godly educations and in a godly home. Fathers, ask yourselves, am I bearing the responsibility that I should in my family? Now, as I've been preaching about Christ the King, I look at my own life and I say, I can't meet this standard. Woe is me, a sinner. And I trust that your heart is crying out for mercy and grace. And remember that passage, Jesus Christ has come as the light of the world. And there is grace and truth in Jesus Christ. What I promise is this. Come to the light. He won't turn His back. Come to the light and be washed and forgiven. Come to the light. Know Him as the King of glory. And bow your knee to Him. As the four beasts had to in Daniel 7. So let's do it of our own accord. He'll never turn His back. Let's pray. O King of kings and Lord of lords, light of lights, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Ancient of Days, O mighty Redeemer, our Lord, our Lover, our best friend, the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, we cry out to You for mercy. We ask that by the power of the Spirit we might walk in newness, and that this congregation might be one that professes the name of Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of the risen King. Amen.